You know, our great God is a creator, always been a creator. And to be a creator requires many skills. A creator must be a designer. He must be an engineer, a mechanical engineer, electrical engineer, a chemical engineer, and he has to be a master architect. And as a master architect, our God has been working on a very special project that is extremely dear to his heart. Now let's read about this project in the book of Haggai, Haggai 2:1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, the word of the Lord by the prophet of Haggai, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, now let's stop there for a minute. I want to look at the name, the meanings of the names of these two men. Zerubbabel means from Babylon. Shealtiel means I have asked God. Joshua means the eternal saves. And Shealtiel means I have asked God. Jehoshadak means the eternal makes right. Now, I want you to think about that, the meanings of those names and in relation to the end time apostle, and put them together. And it's just an interesting thought. You put them together, and it means the man from Babylon asked God, and the eternal saves and makes right. It's just something interesting to note. When you consider it in relation to Mr. Armstrong. But let's continue in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, said the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear you not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear you not. For the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations, and the desire of the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, said the Lord of hosts. Now notice the time frame of the building of this house. It's when the earth and the sea will be shaken, and it's when the nations will be shaken. So it wasn't referring to the house built by the physical, the first Zerubbabel. And continuing in verse 8, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Let's turn to Genesis 28, please. Genesis 28, verse 16. It's an interesting event that occurred. And Jacob awake out of his sleep, and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had put for his pillows, Jacob's pillow stone, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil upon it, on the top of it. He anointed the stone, and he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. And the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, I will give and will give me meat, bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto you. Now the title of this message is called Building Bethel, the house of God to which Jesus Christ will return and from which he will rule. And first we're going to look at the design of the house, and then we'll discuss the placing of the all-important cornerstone, choosing the raw materials that will be refined to be used in building the house. We'll talk about assembling a workforce, the workforce that will build the house. We'll discuss about the foundation of that house. And finally, we'll talk about the placing of the pillars and the furnishing of the house. So let's start with the design of the house. Before any house is built, there must be a design. Now, about 10 years ago, I wanted to build a shed in my house, the back of my house. I'd never built a shed before. So I researched online, and I found some blueprints. You have a quaint 10 by 12 shed. And I needed these blueprints because they were necessary before I could. I'd never done it before, so I needed blueprints. Now, the owner and master and architect of this latter-day house has put together a plan of just how this house is to be built. The blueprints have been drawn up. Geometry and structure are defined in those blueprints. These blueprints provide the instructions on how to build the house, how it is to be constructed, how it is to be finished. These blueprints are right here. You hold them in your hands. You hold them on your lap or on your iPad. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, a very familiar scripture. It talks about the design book. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. Truly furnished means to finish out unto all good works. If you view a set of blueprints, you'll see they'll have scale, the scale to which the blueprints have been drawn out, the units of measurement for each piece of the house. Now, the unit is important because if you use the wrong unit, you're going to have the wrong size. I see Mr. Monroe laughing there. The wrong unit is going to be the wrong house, okay? And the scale is important because it will define the final true geometry. Without the measurements, the proper measurements, the house is going to be skewed and the parts will not fit together properly. Now, God's measuring device consists of a unit called a commandment. And his ruler, as it were, is actually based on the metric system. It's 10 units of measurement called the Ten Commandments. This is his ruler by which he measures his house. Turn to Revelation 11:1, please. Revelation 11:1. There was given a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That word measure is the Greek word metron, from which we get the word meter. God wants to make sure that his house is measured properly, so it is built to his standards. There's a story about two good old boys. And they were sitting there, and there was a flagpole in front of them, and they wanted to see how high it was. So one bent down, and the other one climbed on top of his back with a tape measure, reached and reached, and then they both came tumbling down. And he tried again, and they tried and tried. Another man passed by, and he's looking at them, and he's just saying, Hey, fellas, come here. What are y'all trying to do? And they said, we're trying to find how high this flagpole is. And he said, well, perhaps maybe you can pull it out of the ground and lay it on its side and measure it. And the two boys, good old boys, looked at him and said, boy, you're silly. We're trying to find out how high it is, not how wide it is. So measurements, how you take measurements is important. God's measurements need to be there in order to build his house. Now let's look at the all-important cornerstone. Before building the house, you must locate a suitable cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important part of the building. And here's what reference.com states about a cornerstone. A cornerstone is a building of a building is an important part of construction, that is, the first stone to be set and determines the position of all the pieces to be laid thereafter. Cornerstones have been part of buildings since the Great Pyramids. The cornerstone determines the exact position and location of the house. All measurements are taken from the cornerstone. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, please. 1 Peter 2. And verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stones which the builders disallowed, the same has been made the head of the corner. The original builders of the house of God rejected the very thing that would ensure that the house was properly positioned, oriented, and constructed. When I built my shed, I didn't use a cornerstone, because it's a wood shed, but I did use a stake, and I pounded the stake in the ground, and that stake I made all the measurements from and laid out the foundation. The cornerstone is extremely important to make sure that house is placed in the right location. But then you have to come up with raw materials. The blueprints of the house usually contain a bill of materials that you need to build a house. If you turn to Luke 14, you'll see this principle laid out by Christ. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to build to finish it? Lest haply after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Not enough materials. Not enough money. God has assembled a complete set of building materials, otherwise known as his church. At this point in time, we are the raw materials that he needs and that he will be shaping and refining and fitting together. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. That means to render close jointed together. Now, a skilled carpenter can take two pieces of wood and join them together, and those two pieces of wood become one piece of wood. And compacted means to knit together proper fitted parts of different function or material, or united through fabrication or assembly, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying. And that word edifying actually means architecture of itself in love. So we have the raw materials, and now we need somebody to build the house. God has gathered together workers of various abilities. You know, to build a house, you need architects, you need craftsmen, you need carpenters, you need stonemasons, you know, a whole plethora of abilities to build a house. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 in verse 11 and read about the workforce that God has assembled to build his house. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, and that word perfecting means complete furnishing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. Again, the word that means architecture. The architecture of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and to the measure, metron, meter, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God gave the apostles special authority to oversee the building of this house. That's also shown in 2 Corinthians 10:8. 2 Corinthians 10:8. Paul says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, for architecture, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. This is why an apostle is so important. This is why the ministry is necessary and must be respected. The ministry is a system of workers appointed by God to build his end-time house. The house owner has handpicked these people to build his house. Now, there's a story about an old architect, and he had a firm, and he was getting ready to, not you, Mr. No relation, Mr. Monroe. Okay. But he was getting ready to retire. And he called his top architect into his office, whose name was Bill. And the old man was very fond of Bill, and he had planned to leave Bill the firm after he was gone. The old man said, "Bill, I'm ready to retire, and before I retire, I want to build the most glorious house I've ever built, this company's ever constructed. I want no expense spared. Use the finest materials you can find. I want you to locate it in the most beautiful part of the city." Now, Bill wasn't happy, because Bill knew he was about to take over this firm from when the owner retired, and he thought long and hard about building this building that his boss wanted to construct it. You know, using the finest material would cost a lot of money, maybe too much. The materials alone would place a huge dent in the firm's budget. He didn't want to inherit a bankrupt firm. And Bill decided he could cut back on the materials. He purchased inferior lumber, cheap steel framing, inferior bricks. And he chose a poor location in the city because it was cheap. And so he built the house, and he reported back to the old architect. And he put the keys in the architect's hands. He said, "I'm finished. The house is ready." And the architect took the keys and put it back in his hand and said, "Bill, I built the house for you. It's yours." Isn't that kind of what happened to God's church in the end time? Some of the very workers hired to help build the house of God decided the foundation was faulty. They decided that the materials were too expensive. Let's use inferior materials. They decided the unit of measure wasn't quite right, and the design was faulty, and they caused great damage to the house being built. But fortunately, there were faithful workers who took up the slack and put the construction of God's house back on track. These faithful workers stuck to the original design. They used the correct units of measurement so that the shape and the structures of the house were correct. And we have to remember that the house of God, the house that God is building, is also our house as well. And we must put our best effort out when working on this house. Now let's talk about the foundation. We have to put the foundation somewhere. It should be noted that the apostles are the architects that have been given the responsibility of laying that foundation. The foundation is the most important part of the house, as it supports everything that's built upon it. If you want to bring a house down, you attack the foundation. This is exactly what Satan tried to do and is still trying to do for the house of God. We know that a house with a defective foundation cannot stand. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3:8, please. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Buildings, oikodome architecture, you are God's architecture. And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder. Master builder is the word architecton, which means architect. I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. Buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed now how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay other than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. Turn to Ephesians 2:19, please. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We have to remember that the last apostle to work on the foundation was the end-time apostle. And you might say he completed the foundation prior to the return of the king. Now, before the foundation is placed, you have to place the cornerstone on some suitable piece of land. You have to find a suitable piece of land. When I built my shed, I had to determine the best location within my backyard to place my shed. And once you start it, you're not going to move it very easily. Christ makes this point in Luke 6:46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which builds a house and digs deep and lays the foundation on rock. That's the word Petra. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock, Petra. But he that hears and does not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. And just to compare that, look at Matthew 16:18, a familiar scripture. And I say unto you, you are Peter, Petros, a piece of rock, a stone. And upon this rock, Petros, a massive rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You cannot place a foundation of a house on a little pebble. You have to have a massive rock. You have to have bedrock to put a house on if you want it to stand. In a small town I lived in the 80s, if you're familiar with the New Orleans area, a lot of it's just filled in swamp. In order to build a house on this filled-in swamp area, you have to take pine, long pine pilings, the treated pine, and pound them into the ground until they hit bedrock. And then you pour your foundation. And what happens, the soil seeps away from the house, but the house stands because it's on bedrock. Now, down a few streets away was another neighborhood, which was builders decided they were going to build foundations directly on the ground. And these particular foundations were called floating foundations. And you put them on the ground, and they act like a boat, and when the ground sinks, the house sinks. Only problem is the ground didn't sink evenly. So you drive through this neighborhood, and you see a house like this, and you see a house like this, and you see a house like this, And, you know, if it weren't so sad for the owners, it would have been comical. You can't build on soft soil. You can't build on a pebble. You have to have bedrock. And the apostles and prophets have worked hard to lay the foundation of God's house, placing that foundation firmly upon Christ, the massive rock. Now let's talk about the supporting pillars. You have a foundation now, but now you have to put something on top of it. Turn to Revelation 3, verse 11. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar. And that word pillar means a post or a support in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So I was just thinking about that. It's almost like all the pieces God's going to initial and name individually. I think that's kind of neat. A pillar is a supporting structure. When I'd finished the foundation of my shed, I didn't throw up the roof. There's nothing to put it on. And I couldn't put the sides on because there was no support. You had to put up the frame. The pillars, or the framing of the house, is there to support the rest of the house. And it's there to support the inhabitants of the house. Let's turn again to Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed, that means rendered close jointed, grows together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded, which means constructed, together for an habitation or dwelling place of God through the Spirit. The frame of a house must be fit together firmly. Otherwise, it cannot support the house. It cannot support the roof. Now, the pillar referenced as set up by Jacob as Bethel comes from the Hebrew word Meshebeth, which means something stationary, such as a monumental stone or the stock of a tree. Keep this in mind as we read Isaiah 6, verse 10 through 13. Isaiah 6, 10 through 13. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, and lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away, and there there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall not be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten. So remember, after laying the stone that Jacob anointed it, and then he promised God a tenth of whatever God gave him. So continuing, as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now that word substance is the word meshebeth, pillar. So the holy seed shall be the pillar. Now finally, let's talk about furnishing the house. Of course, you've got a nice house, you want to have nice furniture in it, you want to have nice things in it. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Second Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver. And remember, God said in Haggai, when speaking of the latter-day house, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. Okay, continuing, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That scripture shows that we all have a part in the building of this house. It's incumbent on every one of us to become a vessel of honor, a vessel made of gold and silver. We're all vessels that are being formed and fashioned to serve in the living God in his new house. Unfortunately, the scripture also implies there are some vessels that aren't suited for the house of God. And we need to attain to the honorable vessels. Now, although I've forgotten the name of the minister who gave this message during my second feast in St. Petersburg, I guess that's a good sign of a good speaker. You remember what he said, you don't remember who it was. But I do remember the message. It made a very strong impression upon me. And he was explaining the difference between wives and husbands and how they should act toward each other. And that's in 1 Peter 3. Verses 1 through 7, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to to knowledge, giving honor, and that word honor means value, as in money, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker, and that weaker, the word means without vigor or without strength, the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that is, that your prayers be not hindered. And the scripture points out the two important facts about the husband and the wife. The husband is not better than the wife, nor is the wife better than the husband. They're both vessels in the service of God, and they are both equal heirs in the kingdom of God. But they're made for different services. And this is the way the minister put it at the feast. He said, the man's like a big cast iron pot, you know, rough, you know, not very pretty, but strong. He can't break it. But the woman is like a fine piece of Delft china, and it's ornate and beautiful, but it's easily broken. But both vessels are honorable, and both vessels have a purpose that are equally important in the house of God. So these vessels that we are being crafted, and God is selecting and refining a set of useful vessels. Now, I thought about the refining of silver, and this is brought out a lot of times in messages, how when you refine silver, you remove the dross until the workman can see his reflection. But if you're the silver and God is the workman, whose reflection is that? You know, you're reflecting God as an honorable vessel. So in conclusion, and this latter house will be complete at the return of the king, so he can take residence therein. It will be his temple. It will become the king's mansion, from which he will rule the world. Let's turn to Isaiah 2 and verse 2, another familiar scripture, Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, Bethel. And he will teach us his ways, and he will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, and Zion means a monumental or guiding pillar, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now let's compare this one last time to Genesis 28:22. Genesis 28:22. And this stone, the Hebrew word eben, or stone, from the root word to build, which I have set for a pillar or memorial stone, shall be God's house, and all of that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto you. God, the master architect of the universe, is building a new house for himself. From this house, called Bethel, Zion, the law will go forth to teach the nations the way, the Torah. But this will not only be God's house, this will be our house, because we will be the family of God. You know, the magnificence of the tabernacle in the wilderness was the ornate curtains, the beautiful curtains and the furnishings. They're gone. The beauty of Solomon's temple that drew no telling how many people to it because of its beauty. It's gone. The grandeur of the temple in Jerusalem is now reduced to the Wailing Wall. It's gone. And maybe More poignantly, the wonder and beauty that was Ambassador College, the auditorium dedicated to the great God, has passed. That once marvelous campus now lays in disrepair, is inhabited by those practicing pagan ways. I remember some time back, I had never got to go to Ambassador College during the time the church was there. I got to go afterwards. It was rather sad, but we were in the auditorium, and I got to see where Mr. Armstrong's desk used to be when he used to speak, and right in that area was a big, giant cross. But you see, that's gone, because these buildings are subject to decay. The latter house is God is building. That house will be complete at the start of the millennium. That house will be the one to which the Messiah will return to rule this earth. That house will last forever. It is not subject to decay, because, brethren, that house is you. You are in the process of being built. You are Bethel. You are the house of the living God.